Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
It's good to be here. It is Sunday. I love Sundays more than any other day of the week, except for maybe Tuesdays. We are excited about preaching the book of Mark. The book of Mark is my favorite gospel. It is the most concise gospel, I think. The gospel is the story of Jesus. It's just a narrative, storytelling. How many people have begun to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just through our times? Go on. So as an assignment, I think you should read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as many times as you can until we're done with Mark. I think you'll get a lot out of it. I think it will be life-giving to you, and it will change your perspective on a lot of Jesus' life, and especially as we go through and talk about it, you're going to be like, aha, I see things differently now, because you're going to start to weave stories together. But the book of Mark, in my opinion, is the essential book to really understanding the power that Jesus was expressing as he was on the earth. Now, all the Gospels talk about Jesus' power, and I think it's great, but I think Mark really starts to dive into some things that we as Christians oftentimes forget, because oftentimes, as Christians, we want to size up Jesus as a good teacher. We want to size up Jesus as, you know, this just peace-loving hippie Jesus, or, you know, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus that hangs on your mother's wall. Not my mother. We didn't have crazy pictures like that. We had did anybody have the Ten Commandments? Like, you know, like the wood thing with the gold Ten Commandments. We have one of those. But we never had Jesus paintings. Anybody have a Jesus painting growing up? You know, like somber, subtle Jesus. But what we see in the book of Mark is nothing like the pictures, nothing like oftentimes what Jesus is depicted like. We begin to see him as a little bit controversial. We see him as operating in the power of the kingdom of God. Now, that's one of my favorite things, because the power of the kingdom of God is really what Jesus promises to us as believers. He actually promises the authority of him ruling over darkness and giving you the dominion over that same darkness. So as you read Mark, you're going to see that a lot, but we're going to see a little bit of that today, and I want to try my best to express that to you and show you the beauty of Jesus' authority and what it means for us as believers. I'm excited you're here today. I believe that today is going to be a powerful day. I believe that God has a word for you straight from heaven. I believe that it's going to come at just the right time and is going to redirect your life. Some of you, it's going to be the first step of your life. Some of you, it's going to be like the 15th step. Some of you, it's going to be like 15 years into the journey. But wherever that is, God is going to shape and show you things prophetically. And prophetically, I mean, like he's going to proclaim and pronounce things into your life that you thought were dead, that you thought were gone, but God is going to show you deep things and show you things to come. So are you ready? Let's look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we don't?" Now, most people kind of skip over that, but it says Jesus was asleep on a cushion. Now, I've slept in a boat. It was like a torrential downpour in Canada, and everybody else was fishing, and I was like, screw this. I'm just going to sleep right here. I had like rain gear on, you know, wrapped up. Jesus has a pillow. You know what that means? He's prepared to sleep this thing out. That's one of my favorite. Like, if you bring a pillow, we went to LA. Ashley had this ugly pink neck pillow the whole entire time on the plane. You know what I mean? She was ready to sleep. Now, I don't sleep on planes, even to Africa. It was the most miserable experience of my life. Flying there, because there's no place to sleep. When you're 6'3", you're just crammed into a vessel that's not really created for you. But Jesus is here sleeping on the boat with his cushion. It's cushion, prepared to sleep. So Jesus, sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power and the presence of God that is here. It's present to heal. It's present to deliver. It's present to motivate. It's present to make free the things that are bound. And Lord, right now we just take authority over everything that imprisons and just tries to weigh down on us when we are children of God. And right now we just declare your righteousness and your majesty over your people. And we just declare, Lord, that you are going to do something great in the hearts and minds of these believers. Show us ourselves and show us you. And let that reflection be changed because we know who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, most people read this story and they look at it as a one-off. But really, this story encapsulates a lot of chapter 3 and a lot of chapter 4 and even into some of chapter 5. And we're going to talk next week a little bit about this. But Jesus is actually on his way to go and to cast demons out of a man who has thousands of demons in him. So he comes to his disciples and he says, look, we're going to go over to the other side of this lake. He's teaching, he's doing good work, he's doing an awesome thing, much like me right here at ES First. I love preaching and teaching to you. And I told 7 people, I was like, look, we're going to LA. Because I thought it was a good place to go. That's kind of funny. Okay, come with me, we're going to go to LA. We're going to go to the other side. And so for you guys, it's like, hey, let's go over and accomplish a purpose. And everyone can go, look, we have a great thing going right here. Jesus is preaching to multitudes. People, demons are getting cast out. And all of a sudden, he takes this time out. He gets in a boat, and they launch to the other side to go to wherever Jesus has to go. What we're going to find out is that Jesus goes to the other side to find one man who's full of demons. One man who's full of demons. If you remember, Ray Brewer was here, and he preached a sermon about this. And he talked about Jesus will go anywhere for the one. For the one. And so Jesus is getting in this boat and he launches out on the other side. And he says there's other boats with him. They're having a big party and they're just traveling along and Jesus is on a cushion. He's sleeping in the middle of this boat. And as he's doing that, a storm comes up. Now, if you've been to Sunday school, you've probably drawn multiple pages of coloring sheets of this Jesus in the boat thing, and they always tell me Jesus was asleep in this in the stern of the boat with a pillow, and it was so cool. And then Jesus comes out and he walks to the front of the boat, and what does he say, Miss Jennifer? Peace, be still. Right? One of my favorite things is we have a cartoon version of this, and Jesus walks to the edge of the boat, and he goes, I rebuke you. And the first time we watched it, we were in the car, and after a few times, pretty soon, Judah, my son, he's 5 now, but he's probably 4 then, he's in the very back of the boat, and pretty soon you just hear him go, I rebuke you. And I was like, yeah, son, get with that, boy. I rebuke you. Jesus says, peace, be still. And everything dies down. And the moral of the story is if you have Jesus in your boat, then everything's going to be good. Right? That's pretty cool. Pretty cool. But I want to go a little deeper. The fact is that everybody on this whole entire planet has a purpose. The Bible says in Ephesians, he says that before you were formed, actually Jeremiah says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I formed you and I knew you. That he actually knows the plans that he has for you. That long before anything was ever formed, Ephesians, he says that you're his masterpiece and he has formed things in advance for you to do. It's a purpose. It's a plan. And most of the time in our lives, we're convinced that we don't have a purpose. Everybody else has a purpose but us. And we want to just find our purpose and find a plan. And what does God want for our lives? And I remember when I was like 17 years old, we had a prayer meeting. It was right up here in that area where the balcony is. It wasn't a balcony then. It was just a classroom. And I would just pray, God, show me your will for my life. Show me your will for my life. Show me your will for my life. And I thought maybe I was supposed to go to Bible college here, Bible college there. I wanted all these different things for my life. I wanted to play music. I wanted to travel the world. And I wanted to play and live out of a suitcase. And people were like, you're crazy. Why would you want to live out of a suitcase? Like, well, watch me. And I'll just show you why. I was so excited. And I was like, God, show me the will for your life. Somewhere along the way, I found 1 Thessalonians, it says, rejoice in all things and give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God for you. And then I read in Psalms, it says, rejoice for the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. And those things like, man, that's crazy. All of a sudden, it became a present moment. It became a now moment. It wasn't about far off time. It wasn't about out there, way out there. It was right in this moment, rejoice whatever you're going through, be thankful in all things, and just watch your steps because they're ordered by God. Right? And you have those options, and all of a sudden we begin to see purpose unfolding. We begin to see that you get to learn how to love the person that's in front of you. You get to learn how to minister to the person in front of you. You get to learn how to pray for the person in front of you. You get to learn how to raise the kids that are in front of you. You get to love the spouse that's in front of you. You get to minister at work to the people who are in front of you. And this is a lot of what Jesus was doing. He was ministering to the one person in front of him. And here he is hopping in a boat, going to the other side to find this person who's demon-possessed with thousands of demons. But God says, I know that you have a purpose, and I have created it for you, for you. That's pretty intense, because most of us are not really worried about our purpose. We want a purpose. We want God to reveal it to us somehow, some way, way on down the line. Just show us what we're supposed to do out there, and then we'll know what to do right now. But he tells you to be present in each moment, operating in what he has given you. And that is where we find purpose. And so Jesus says, hop in the boat, we're going to the other side. Somewhere along the way, they're in this Sea of Galilee, or in a lot of times we think of big oceans. We think of, like, you know, crossing from England all the way to the Americas. And we think of, you know, Christopher Columbus and these huge ships. But these are rather small ships. And they hop out on this, basically it was a lake. If you were to go there today, the wind would come up, and, you know, it's deep, but it's not like an ocean. And the waves might get pretty decently high. They might get 5 or 6 feet, and they no doubt could probably wreck a boat. But they're not like, you know, the perfect storm, like, we're all going to die out here. Not that kind of thing. But, and here's the crazy thing. Most of these disciples had been on the boat, and some of them were professional fishermen. They did this on a regular basis. So they're out there, and they're on this boat, and in comes a storm. Now, when I went to camp, I don't like to fish. Just let me preface that. I don't like to fish. You want to know why I don't like to fish? Because it's a whole lot of doing nothing for a whole lot of nothing. And every person says to me, oh, well, you come with me. I'll show you where to get fish. My brother has like a $50,000 boat. He has tens of thousands of dollars of fishing gear. He says, don't bring a pole. I have a pole. So we get out there, and he says, hey, here's a pole. I said, how much does this pole cost? He's about $500. That's just the rod. How much is the rest of it? Well, the reel's probably another $300. Okay, good. It's $800. How much is the lure? Well, it's probably a $50 lure. Don't lose it. No pressure. So we got there, and we're in Canada, and we're just, you know, casting out in the middle of nowhere. And, like, in my opinion, if you go to Canada, you should be catching, like, life-changing fish. You know, you should be like, check me out with this fish. We sit out there all day long, catch nothing. I'm like, I paid to come out here and fish with you with your $1,500 pole, and we've caught nothing. Pretty soon we start to head back, and he's like, man, there's rain clouds out there. And he's got a bass boat, so bass boats are very light, and they just kind of float on top of the water. And my brother doesn't drive under 75 miles an hour in that boat. He usually drives close to 100. And the whole time, you can't see. You got to close your eyes. You're crying, you know, like motorcycle speed. And you're just going, can you see? He's like, yeah, I can see fine. You know, like, okay, bro. And then, heaven forbid, another boat cross your path and create their wake. Because then you just have, like, BMX track on top of the water in this $60,000 boat. Bam, 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 you know. And so we get out there, and literally this storm comes in, and we're crossing waves, and he is going, you know, close to 100 miles an hour in this boat, wide open, as fast as it'll go, and hit these waves, and it, like, takes him up almost vertical. It would seem vertical in this boat, and slaps it back down on the water. He slows back down about 55. I think we'll take it a little easy going into the, you know, because the storm, you know. What I found in those moments is that even the smallest of storms can sometimes wreck you if you don't know how to handle it, if you don't know how to operate within your purpose for this moment. And so here's Jesus. He's sleeping in the boat. And here's these fishermen. I mean, they're probably like my brother Dave. They're probably like just driving this boat as fast as it can. You know, paddle, 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 sail, whatever they do. And they're going as fast as they can because they're natural. And all of a sudden a storm comes up. And they know what to do in the storm, which is get back to shelter. But they're not. They've got a purpose, and their purpose is to get to the other side. Why? Because Jesus has got some kind of purpose over there. He's got some sort of plan over there, and we know that Jesus says, we're going to the other side, but we're stuck in the middle. We know that over there is where we're supposed to be. We know that's the promise. We know that it's what it's supposed to look like, but we're stuck here in a moment that we can't even see where we're supposed to go. And so here is Jesus sleeping and the disciples freaking out. After a while, they come down and they say, Jesus, we need you to wake up. And it wasn't said like that. It was like, Jesus, would you wake up, please? Please wake up. Please wake up. And he wakes up and he walks to the edge. I can imagine Jesus like, hey, man, y'all got a, you know, caramel latte or something, you know, some keto coffee with butter in it, whatever you got. Man. Ooh, what day is today? How long have I slept? They're like, don't you care that we're dying? He walks to the edge. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He walks to the edge of the boat. He's like, hey, y'all, shut up. Be still. Quiet down. Walks away. I don't think he had to have a prayer meeting. I don't think he spoke in tongues even. I don't think he had to fast and pray. I just think he took his authority over the situation that was standing in the place of him getting to his purpose. I don't think Jesus was scared about it at all. I don't think he was a little bit nervous about it. I don't think he was sweating about it. Why? Because he knew he had a plan and a purpose, which was to get to the other side. Acts 10:38 says that Jesus was anointed but with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil because God was with him. My favorite verses of the Bible. It begins to define Jesus' purpose. He says that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around doing good and destroying the works of the devil. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus says that his purpose and his design is to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost doesn't mean that it's just wandering around aimlessly. It means that somebody else has taken from him what was his. That Satan himself had come and taken his design and his people when God had a design and a purpose for them. He told his disciples, he says, my purpose and my design, I'm going to have to drink this cup and you don't want to drink it. Now that wasn't like, you know, a sweet tea from McDonald's. That wasn't like your favorite drink or whatever. It was the cup of death. I'm going to have to die. He knew his purpose was wrapped up in delivering people from the clutches of Satan. He knew that. And so he understood that no matter what came at him on this boat, it could have been anything. It could have been the Loch Ness Monster. It was not going to stop him from his purpose because his purpose was wrapped up in those three things. Jesus knew that there's an end to what he was going to accomplish, and it wasn't this. Paul tells us in Romans and a lot of other places, he begins to talk about our destiny. He begins to talk about your purpose. And your purpose is so much bigger than this moment, today, tomorrow, next week, what you're facing, what bills you have to pay, where you're going to be able to send your kids for you know, summer camp, what the things that you're stressing about today. It's not God's purpose. Each day we want to live a good Christian life where we live with the power of God, where we just go like, oh, you know what? I'm just so happy today. And we just live mediocre, regular lives, and it's not God's will for you. And we just want God to help us get through each day halfway. Just at a low place of living, God, just help me through this. Just help me through this. And God will help you get through anything, but it's not necessarily your destiny. He can be there for you. He can support you. He can give you strength for the journey. But it's not your purpose. Why? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that he has designed for you things far in advance, your purpose and your destiny. And every one of us, we just like go right down the line and we want to add Jesus to our nice little Christian American life. And what God is saying is that you have a purpose and a destiny. Oftentimes, we question the purpose and the destiny because of the storms that happen along the way. And here, it looks like a storm, but most of the time in our lives, it looks like roadblocks. Well, you know, I only made it this far, and this is all that I can do. Here's a roadblock. I made it this far in my career, and I just can't make it any farther. Well, you know, I got most of my family saved, but I got that one uncle, you know that one. I'm praying for him. Maybe something can happen, but it's a roadblock. Well, I wanted to be in the ministry, but things just didn't happen for me. I wanted to feed homeless people. I wanted to do more at my kids' school. I wanted to see everybody saved. There was a time that I was so full of fire, but I ran into some roadblocks, storms. And instead of conquering them and getting to the other side, all we want is Jesus to calm the storm. And oftentimes when Jesus calms the storm, we're comfortable with just hanging out in the boat, just chilling on the boat. I'll stay right here in this lake, in this area. After all, it's very nice. I know the fish don't bite much. I know this is an expensive pole, but this is pretty nice. It's got to be better than striving for what God has destined me for. Jesus isn't worried a bit because he knows his destiny is wrapped up in delivering people. Go to Ephesians 1. It's not on the screen. I just want to show it to you. All right, let's start with Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. Now, Paul is saying, I hope that you can be awakened. I hope that you can see. I hope that you can have vision to really see what your life is supposed to be like. That you have a glorious inheritance, not for God, but for you. That God's inheritance is for you. Listen to this. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, in his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. I pray that you would have your eyes opened, enlightened, that you'd be able to see and to know the glorious inheritance that is in his people. That's each one of us. That God has planned and designed and destined you for more than you could possibly ever imagine. More than you could possibly ever imagine. He says, it's far above all authority, all dominion, all rulers. Anything that happens to rule, Jesus is above. Anything spiritually, Jesus is above. As a matter of fact, he has defeated them. The Bible says that he's made a public spectacle of them, that there is no demon in hell that is stronger than you. And most people walk around like, oh, well, you know, the devil did this to me, and I just got under attack. And James says to resist the devil, which actually means to oppose the devil.
Right?
It's like a bear. If a bear comes running at you, you're like, ah! Just playing. Don't do that if a bear comes at you. He says he's far above all that. He's seated at the right hand of God. I mean, that's amazing in itself. The Bible says that he's ever praying for you, each one of you, that Jesus is ever praying for you before God. Hey, I'm just talking about Misty today, and, you know, she just keeps talking and keeps talking and keeps talking. Jesus is doing all this for you, that every power and authority is under his feet. And then it says all of this is for his glory. It doesn't say that. It says it's for you, the church. Why? Because you have a purpose. And most of us are somewhere on this lake with big squalls coming at us, and we're freaking out. And all we can do is pray, God, don't you care that we're going down? I'm not going to make it. I mean, every morning that you get up and complain about Monday is that exact same thing in Jesus' ears. It's another Monday. Oh, I hate Monday. Oh, can't you save us, God, from this? So, for a while, I had two jobs. I had this job, actually three jobs. I did this, and I taught lessons, and then I also worked for a tree company, cutting trees, trying to make ends meet financially, and so I would get up every morning, and we'd get up at 6, and we would go cut trees all day, which is the worst job, in the world. It's like 0 degrees, and we're, you know, trying not to chop our fingers off in the thing for $9 an hour. Yay! And every morning on Monday, I would get up and I would like make an annunciation, like, it's Monday, isn't it great? Because I knew I had the worst job in the world to me. I just left the best job in the world to go to the worst job in the world, where I might get everything eaten alive in a tree tripper. It is going to be crazy. And somebody would say, like, isn't Monday your day off? People had no idea that I worked this tree job. But I wanted to make it a point, because oftentimes our mindset of what everybody else wants to complain about Monday. It's like, you just need somebody to go, hey, it's Monday, hooray, let's do this. Every Monday, I try to post a bunch of weekly inspiration, stuff from the previous week that I thought were great. So on Monday, you wake up and you can see that, and you're like, yeah, yes, go get them. Because you have a purpose and a destiny. I wonder if every time you complain, Jesus is like, hey, you missed your purpose again. You keep asking for your purpose. Your purpose is Monday. Let's go get them day. Let's go. Let's rock. Why do I have to do this, God? I have to go back to these demonic people. Yep. Purpose. Rejoice. Your steps are ordered by God. Rejoice in all things. Give thanks. This is God's will for you. Quit being a whiny baby and walk in your purpose. And you're like, oh, great. What stuff's going to come at me this week? What storm's going to come at me this week? I imagine like Peter and James, they might have saw that storm coming from, you know, hours away, because that's how we fishermen are. That I don't think we should go out on the water. And Jesus is like, we're going. Other side. I don't think it's a wise choice. I wouldn't do it. And you know, like the storm starts coming. I can imagine like, I told Jesus. Thomas, you go tell Jesus. I don't want to talk to him. You know, Peter, he's always bitter. John's like, we should just love Jesus. Just love him. For those of you who haven't read the Gospels, you don't know. Read the Gospels more, you'll see that. Because I'll just clue you in. John refers to him in third person himself when he writes his book. He doesn't ever say, me and Peter. And it's like, he's like, Peter and James and the one who Jesus loved. It's awesome. Sometimes I start preaching like that. It's like me and Johnny and the one who Jesus loves the most. This is what happens. Jesus calms the storm. Now, theologians kind of disagree about this particular spot because they think, you know, Jesus is Lord over nature, which is true. He can make fish like come underneath the boat and Peter catches a bunch of fish. And it's just crazy. He can, he's like, Peter, go catch a fish and you'll find money in it for your taxes. Praise the Lord. Like Lord over nature, he does all sorts of stuff. But some people like to say that because of Jesus going to the other side where he's going to deliver a man with 1,000 demons, that possibly this storm was actually demonic in nature coming at them. Could it be that some of the storms in your life are simply because God has destined you for something? Satan sees where you're going, and you finally got in the boat, like Jesus said, and Satan's like, no. You can't accomplish that. If you do that, that means the end of me. And you're sitting in a storm, and instead of taking authority over everything that comes against you, you're rolling and complaining and wondering how you'll ever make it. Jesus, help me, please do something. It's crazy the things that we come against that are just strictly opposing where you're supposed to go. And you think they're going to end you. But a purpose defines where you'll be no matter what comes at you. What Jesus was doing is he's prophesying. He said, let us go to the other side. He was telling the future. He was talking about where you should be. And God has spoken prophecy over every single person in this building. Most of us don't even have ears to hear it, even though it's repeated again and again and again. This is what you'll do. This is what you'll do. This is what you'll do. And it's really nice when somebody stands in front of you and goes, hey, this is what's going to happen with your life. But I just tell you that a lot of times when people prophesy to you and tell you what's going to happen with your life, you still don't have a clue what's going to happen with your life. I stood right here, and this little old lady, she's about 70 years old, said, Brandon, come up here and stand. I was 16 years old. She says, back then I only played one instrument, which was the drums. She said, in due season, you'll play many instruments. And I was like, yes, Lord, huh? You know, because that's all I wanted to do. And now today I play 5 different instruments. And that blows people's minds, and I think it's kind of average. I'm just like, man, I wish I could play more. She says, but that's not all. One day, you'll do more than just play instruments. You'll be a prophet of God who speaks for him. And you look at people and you say, God says to you, and God says to you, and God says to you. And back then, I didn't know what that meant, other than just plain and simple, boom. I stood right here. Somebody said, I don't know what the deal is, but I see lots of buses. And I went to L.A. one day, 2 years later, and I saw a line of buses. And I was like, this is weird. It was like God brought it back to my memory. God did the same thing to Joseph. He gave Joseph a dream of all of his brothers bowing down to him. All of his brothers bowed down to him, and he's like, I'm going to rule over my brothers. And he told them, I'm going to rule over you, is one idea of the prophecy. But what happened is that he actually stood before his brothers who had actually tried to kill him, leave him for dead. And at that moment, he had every opportunity to wipe them off the face of the planet. And I'm sure for 13 years, he thought about it every single day. When I see those boys, kind of like you do, you have conversations in the shower like, well, yeah, and then you said this. I just want you to know. And then you see that person, you're like, and dude, Joseph, he breaks down. He breaks down crying. The Bible says that he goes in the back room and he has a breakdown. And he just wipes his eyes and he comes back out. The Bible says he has to wash his face. That's how deep of a cry it was. It wasn't just like a little trickle tear, you know, watching. I can only imagine. And I'm a little bit touched. He broke down, had to wash his face and came back out. And he's like, hey, and he goes on. It was like God was showing him in a moment who he would be. So when he got there, he was ready. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's like, he knows what his prophetic destiny is. He knows that he's supposed to die, and he's been shown this over and over and over again. He even talks about his disciples, I'm gonna die. He gets there, and all of a sudden, he's like, no, Jesus, if there's any other way, let's not do this one. He prays so hard about it that he is sweating drops of blood. Now, that's hard prayer. That's the kind of agony that when your destiny is on the other side of, that kind of storm is intense. And here is Jesus knowing that his destiny says one thing prophetically, and he has to live in it in a moment going through a storm. David, he goes to face Goliath. Now, we talk about David and Goliath as a standalone story, but chapters before that, David is anointed the king, and he goes to serve his brothers who serve under the king, knowing that he is supposed to be the king, prophetically. He goes to seize Goliath, and everybody else is scared. Goliath will kill anybody who stands before him. And David says, not me. Why? Because he knows he's supposed to be a king, and he's not king yet. Prophetic destiny. Jesus is in a boat, and everybody else thinks they're going to die. And Jesus says, not me. I haven't fulfilled my prophetic destiny yet. And in your heart and in your life are things that have been planted inside of you. There's actually things that have been brewing and boiling inside of you, and you're comfortable to stop at a storm and say, well, I guess it wasn't meant to be. Everything that tries to stop you before you reach your prophetic destiny needs to be silenced, stilled, and put away with. Because everything that stands in the way now sees your destiny. And here's what I want to get to is this, that when Jesus, after he stills the storm, he turns around to his disciples, he's like, where's your faith? Where's your faith? And we think that means like, oh, you have me in the boat. I'm so awesome. And Jesus wouldn't like that. He knew who he was, and he was walking in authority, and he was the Son of God. I mean, we get all that. But really what he was trying to say was, why didn't you silence the storm? Why couldn't you see past this wind and waves thing? Why didn't you speak to it and say, not today? There's no way you're going to stop me. Do you know who's in this boat? King of kings and Lord of lords. Do you know where we're going? Save the world. Where's your faith? And most Christians are so puny in their authority. That's why I read to you Ephesians 1, that Jesus is above all things, authority, all dominion, everything spiritually, everything naturally, every single thing. Jesus is ruling over for you. You know what that means? It's just like a big push. It's like, go, go. You can do it. Why? Because I sit on the throne. How do we know that? Because Matthew tells us, he says, I have been given authority over everything on this planet. And then it's like one line later, he says, therefore, go. I am with you always. And so you're sitting back wondering, am I supposed to go? And I mean, how would I even do that? He's like, go. I have authority. I'm with you always. I mean, what am I supposed to do? I mean, go. I'm with you always. I mean, what about today? Today's, well, rejoice for the steps of righteous men ordered by God. I ordered this step. I mean, there's a storm here. I ordered the step. I mean, it's a little rough, a little choppy. I mean, see that storm coming in? I don't know if we're going to make it over to the other side. I said, I ordered this step. I ordered the step. And every time you cry and complain, Jesus is wondering why you didn't step up with the authority that he gave you. Two things happen. I could teach on this for another 4 weeks, maybe. two things happen. Either God will silence the storm inside of you, or he will quiet the storm on the outside of you. And half the time, you just need to be silenced on the inside. The Bible says it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The winds start to blow a little bit. It's like, I don't know if I can love that person anymore. Well, yes, you can. I don't know if I can be happy today. I mean, there's a storm. Most pastoral counseling sessions are certainly this. I'm really going through a storm, Brandon. And if I could just jump right away and go, hey, God's given you the power to either silence the storm inside of you or to silence the storm on the outside of you. So you just start speaking to it. Storm, you have no place in my destiny. By the authority of Jesus Christ around me, you shut your fat mouth. And if it doesn't stop, then you just go, okay, God, you're going to give me whatever it takes to get through this thing by the Holy Spirit that's alive inside of me. It is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living inside of me. Paul says, I pray that your eyes would be opened to this greatness of God that's alive and well inside of you. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't know what your storm is. I'm sure that everybody's got a little storm somewhere. Maybe you're just on the boat and you're like, well, I hope this is the right direction. You're just walking stuff out step by step. I just hope this is where we're supposed to go. But the Bible says today that you can rejoice because your steps are ordered by God. That doesn't mean that you're living in sin and you're just doing whatever the heck you want and God's going to work it out. It means that you've begun to cut away sin. You begin to pare away the things that God has said are not like him, and you're just trying to walk obediently. God says those steps are ordered by God. You need to know that. The second thing you need to know is that God has a purpose for your life, and as long as you trust him and start walking, you'll get to it. That's what he does. He steers your life. He directs your life. And he's got a purpose and a plan for you. Wherever you are, whatever you're questioning. And he's already begun to show you. He's begun to line stuff up. The stuff that's happening in your life is not even coincidence. He's just showing you this, this, this. And it's like, all this stuff is starting to kind of make some, you know, connect some dots. So yeah, I've been trying to tell you. Why are you still standing still? And there's some of us in this room. You're facing storms. You're just like, I don't know if I'm making it. And you've been crying out every morning, every night. And you're like, and somebody told you that prayer is the way to make it happen. And that's true. But you've been praying the wrong kind of prayers. You've been sitting around complaining to God instead of walking with faith, speaking with faith, and becoming all that God has called you to be to take authority over each thing. Whatever storm it is today, I'm not even going to pray that God stops it. I'm going to pray that he opens the eyes of your understanding so that you can speak to it prophetically and say, no, you stop. One of the greatest gifts of the Spirit that most people skip over. They want love, peace, patience, kindness. Those are beautiful things. But one of the gifts of the Spirit is faith. He has given you the faith for it. He has given you the faith for this. Let's go to the other side. If you're here today, you say, Brandon, just pray for me. I need that strength. I need what you're talking about in the Holy Spirit of God. I need my eyes open. Whatever it is, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you today. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people of God called by your name that walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, that know you in greater ways. I pray that the authority of God would be alive and well in them, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened to be able to see how great is a surpassing power for us who believe. That we would speak to storms and they would stop. That we would be silenced on the inside. That we would be full of the Spirit of God. And know that our purpose, our destiny is out there. And we're walking towards it every single day. And today, whatever's in front of me, I can handle. The people that are in contact with, that you have a destiny and design for them. And I'm a part of it. That I walk in it. Lord, ministries, businesses that will come out of this thing. Questions and doubts blown away by the power of God right now. Full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Doing great and mighty works. crushing the head of the enemy. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in these people, this moment. Thank you for this journey, and thank you for this boat. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God a big praise today.